Now hear the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And when Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, in the church calendar, this is World Mission Sunday. We depart a little bit from our systematic reading of Matthew until Trinity Sunday now. And we have World Mission Sunday next week's the Transfiguration, and then we go into Lent. You know, this is one of those Sundays in the church year that it's an addendum to the church calendar. It's an extra. It's not from a biblical story per se. It's not a recognition of one of the saints or one of the high points in the life of Jesus. But, you know, it's one of those that I'd usually skip even because it's new and I'm kind of an old-fashioned type. But there are three reasons that I want to celebrate World Mission Sunday today. The first is an opportunity to look at our Anglican heritage. Two, it's a time that we can look closer at what it means to be a church on mission, what it means to be on mission. And also it gives us an opportunity to look at an example in our very midst. And the last portion of the sermon, I'm going to be talking about Christy. I do have her permission. And actually, I was going to do that as a bit of an interview, but I was a little bit behind this week. I've been dealing with a cough, so I have the microphone on, and I didn't get enough prepared to be able to do as an interview. So I asked her, and she said, "It's okay if I tell her story, just to let you know that." So the first reason to celebrate our Anglican heritage, you know, the worldwide Anglican communion is rooted in the missionary activity that went along with the British Empire. Our province itself, the province of the Church of Nigeria, Anglican Communion, traces its roots, its origin, back to the efforts of Henry Townsend and the Church Mission Society and his drive to bring the gospel to the people of West Africa. And indeed, we ourselves are a missionary diocese of the Church of Nigeria. They decided it was time to return the favor. As Ben Kwashi said, "You brought a fiery gospel to our people. And now in America, you need a fiery gospel." So we are a part of a grand mission to bring the light of Christ to people who sit in darkness. That begs the question, what is mission? Now, I want you to set aside your preconceived notions of what mission looks like. Set aside the idea of the people who go far away into uncharted lands to tell people who don't know about Christ and to win converts to Christ. Set aside that hierarchy that you might have had if you grew up in an evangelical church, that there are missionaries way up here, and then there are pastors, and then there's everybody else. Set that aside because we're all called to be missionaries. Whether we're here or whether we're abroad, we're called to be missionaries in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. So what does it mean to be on mission, to be a missionary? Well, if we set aside all our preconceived notions, all we have left is the text. So as we look at the Gospel of Matthew, at this reading that was chosen for today, let's put it in the context of Matthew's narrative. We've gone from the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about that the last couple of weeks, a change in the way that we keep score, a change in our identity, a new identity along with the prophets to be salt and light to the world. Jesus goes on
to define piety in a new way, to define the way that we are a holy people, not just based on behavior, but based on the condition of our hearts. And now he's gone through this tour de force through the region of Galilee. If you look at chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, it goes from healing to healing to healing to healing with a couple of teachings in between. So Jesus has gone around, he's healed the sick, he's cleansed the lepers, he's cast out demons, he's raised the dead, the blind see and the lame walk. And he comes, and this is a bridge. This passage that we read today is a bridge in the narrative of Matthew. Matthew sums up what has gone before, he says. And Jesus had gone throughout the region, all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. Heals disease, heals affliction. And then he stands. Remember, Matthew's always going to point us back to Moses, back to the law and the prophets, and point us forward to the Great Commission. So now, Matthew's going to point us back to Moses as Jesus looks and he says, I have compassion upon these people. They are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. For everybody who was listening, they'd hear in numbers. Moses, as God has told Moses, you are about to go up on the mountain and be called to your fathers. You're about to die. You will not see the promised land. You will not lead this people into the promised land. And Moses turns to God and says, but Lord, who will lead these people? They will be like sheep without a shepherd. And then God answers and he says, commission Joshua that he may lead this people. That's the explicit reference of a sheep without a shepherd. I also, as I read this, get this other image again from the life of Moses. As we look back, as Moses has led the people out of Egypt, received the law from Mount Sinai, he stands and he judges Egypt and or judges Israel. And all day long, people are bringing their problems to him. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes and he says, you're wearing yourself out. This thing that you are doing is not good. And Jethro says, now appoint elders among the people that they may judge the things that they know and bring the important cases to you, and then you may bring those cases before God. And I think this comes a little bit clearer as we look at what happens next right after this passage. Jesus is praying. He said, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. And then, in one of the great ironies of be careful what you pray for, I imagine the disciples were obedient. They prayed, Lord, send laborers. And Jesus turns around and he says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. You guys, you're the laborers. And that brings us to the next discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, Matthew's organized really around 5 extended teachings of Jesus. The first one being the Sermon on the Mount that redefines the ethic of Israel. And then Jesus says, defines in this second discourse, he gives the job description of a disciple. He says, go out to the villages, proclaim as you go the good news, the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That's our job description. Go out. Go among the places that you usually go. Proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is in our midst. The kingdom of heaven is among us. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Everybody got it?
I don't know, I have a little bit of trouble picturing what that means today. So let's unpack that a little bit. And again, with Christy's permission, I'm going to share what that looked like for her, what that's looking like. We'll use the present imperfect there. You know, I'm going to go back to what it is to be called. We look at our passage from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "And the Lord who crafted me in the womb and called me by a name that only he knows." We're created and called and named by God for the glory of God. And we get some hints of that call. You know, perhaps it's in that high school, college range. You're active in a youth group and you hear about people that are missionaries. Some dreams, some visions, some sights of, wow, that would be cool. Maybe even some trying on a short-term mission trip. Maybe even the picturing in my head, what would it look like to do that? And then life happens. I think life happens for most of us in that time frame. We say, wow, what does a job look like? Oh. And then there comes a time that we encounter this holy restlessness. And we look up and we say, is everything I'm doing in vain? I remember that time for me. I was driving along the road and I realized that I'd professionally accomplished everything that I'd set out to do. It was the most hollow and empty time of my life. There was nothing ahead. Is this all in vain? And God calls down and says, oh, you will glorify my name. When we realize that any other work that we are doing is ultimately unfulfilling, not necessarily bad, not wasted, not even disobedient, but instead it is a preparation for our true calling that God has for each one of us and for all of us together. It is a time of our waiting in Jerusalem, our waiting to receive power from on high to go and be the true witness of the gospel. And then there's a clarification for Christy. That clarification was this hunger, this distress, this unsettledness about human trafficking. Jesus had compassion because he looked and saw that the crowd was helpless and harassed. What do you have compassion for? And that compassion gripped Christy. But that compassion isn't enough. It has to be transformed by the power of the gospel. That those that are harassing, those that are making helpless, are no longer a target of our contempt. But instead, we recognize that the harassers are also enslaved and harassed. And our contempt turns to compassion. So we look at human trafficking. It's easy for us to have compassion for those who are trafficked. It's easy for us to see how they are enslaved. It's easy for us to name the evil that is going on there. But to see the evil that is at work, to see the enslavement that is at work in those who traffic others, in those who purchase other human beings. Imagine what that takes. Let your contempt be turned to compassion. But what exactly does it mean for us to be on mission in the context of human trafficking, and particularly sex trafficking? What does it mean for us to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to cure the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, and to cast out demons? I'm going to go in reverse order, starting from easiest to hardest. That was a joke. What does it mean to cast out demons? You know, I struggle with what that looks like in today's context. What does it mean to cast out demons?
You know, it's a gospel charge. I think we're called to do that, but what does it look like? Been in churches that deny anything that's supernatural. They deny the work of demons. They deny the personification of evil. They might even deny evil itself. But in doing so, if you discount the evil spirits of the world, you also discount the activity of the Holy Spirit. I've been in other churches that there's a demon under every bush, behind every corner, a demon that's responsible for everything that gets in the way of me doing what I want to do. And that every demon needs to be cast out. Oh, my car won't start, must be that demon that needs to be cast out. I'll admit that I stand somewhere firmly in the middle between those two poles. I'm not exactly sure what it means to cast out demons, but what I do know is that the stock in trade of Satan, the stock in trade of demons, are lies. And I do know what it means to speak truth to lies. So what does that mean in the context of human trafficking? So we look at the lies that our culture tells itself. The lies that allow us to tolerate and then normalize and then celebrate the objectification of women and the commoditization of sex, and we call it empowerment. The lies that tell us that some people are worth more than others, and that some people are worth less or not even worth being called human. Those are the cultural lies at the root of human trafficking. Anybody watch the Super Bowl halftime show? You know, I wasn't as much distressed and offended by the overt sexualization in primetime TV as I was shocked at how unoffended I was. What would have never been tolerated even 10 years ago was celebrated today. Leads to the lies that our culture tells our young girls. The lies that say your value is in your appearance. Your worth is determined by your marriage and your children. You don't have intrinsic worth at all until you're married and have children. The lie that says your power is in your sexuality. That's what gives you power and control and manipulation in this world. Even more, the lies that we tell our little boys. Sex will make you a man. Your power buys sex. I can't even imagine the lies that people believe that make them fly halfway around the world to buy sex from a child. Excuse me, to buy a child for sex. Imagine the lies that stand at the root of that, that says, this will make you a man. Casting out demons begins with denying and standing against these very lies in all of their insidious forms, proclaiming that humanity is created in the image of God, broken and marred by sin, and redeemed by Jesus Christ. That in Christ, we are the beloved children of God. This is the declaration of our value and our worth, our acceptance, our very enoughness. My friends, we will never be anything more than a child of God. We will never have a greater name than child of God. And we should never settle for anything less. This is not a simple task, this proclamation of the kingdom of heaven in our midst. It's a little easier to see what it means to cure the sick as we start looking at sex trafficking. The deep
physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds of those who have been trafficked, of those who have purchased trafficked people, of those who engage in trafficking. There is deep-seated brokenness in all of those, a deep sickness that requires the healing of the gospel, a call to new life, to a resurrection life. The dead indeed are raised as those who come out of that bondage and captivity, that death with a breath, into a life that says you are valuable because you are a child of God. The call of the church to cleanse the leper, the outcast, the one shunned by society. This call of the church to welcome and receive those who have been rescued. Those who have been rescued from trafficking. Those who have been rescued from the bondage of sexual sin that they were in to purchase trafficking. To welcome and receive as redeemed in Christ. Healed and restored. No longer defined by shame, no longer defined by fear, but defined as a child of God, beloved, as a brother and sister in Christ. So, as we prepare to come to this table, as we prepare to go out into the world as missionaries, I ask you, how are you being called? What is the deep tugging in your heart that God is calling you to proclaim light in the darkness? How will God guide your feet in the way of peace? Where has God prepared you for this mission? Indeed, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. I pray God will send laborers to his harvest, recognizing as we pray that those laborers will be me and you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.